good, all the stories. I knew that Jesus died for me, but there was the head, there was a disconnection between my head and my own heart. And it wasn't until high school where I got into an argument with my sister. And at that time, we would always get into arguments. So it was not unusual. But for some reason, that night, I felt the Holy Spirit just kind of impressing on me just this image of Christ dying on the cross. And so my initial thought was, okay, I know Jesus died for me. Yes, I sinned against my sister. I should ask for forgiveness. Let me move on. But the Spirit just kind of kept impressing on me, no, focus on the cross. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. And so through that night, I kept thinking and thinking about it, and I started thinking through the attributes of God. And I realized, okay, I believe that Jesus is fully God, fully man. And so that must mean, in some ways, I mean, even now, I still don't completely understand it, but in some ways, he's being fully God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And I started camping out on the fact that Jesus is omniscient, that he's all-knowing. And I started thinking through, wait, here I am, like, in my sin, definitely not having the right attitude or right heart. And in my sin, I'm still resisting God's grace. Why would Jesus, why would anyone die for a sinner? Right? And it makes, and it made me think of just in, I believe it's in Corinthians, where Paul talks about how while we're still sinners, or Romans actually, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not that I did anything to deserve his love. It's not that I worked or had just a good heart and attitude. It's like, okay, I'll save you. No, while we're still sinners, while we're still actively his enemy, he came to save us. I think that was the first time I really started to understand God's love for me. Now, there's a little bit more to my testimony, but I'll share a little bit later. But I wanted to at least share that part of my, I guess you can say, faith journey. And that was at the time in high school where I started to really believe and really to start to see again just Jesus' love for me. Okay, so let's go ahead and go into what we're here for, which again is church membership. Okay, so what we're going to cover here today is going to be why we believe in church membership, and then actually going through the church covenant. Okay, and so let me go to the next slide here. And so when we start with the biblical case for church membership, I don't want to assume that we all understand why church membership is so important, because that word church membership is actually not found in the Bible. So why here at Cornerstone do we treat it seriously and want to make sure that we are, again, having people or encouraging people who are not members to be members. And so we're going to go over five key points here, and looking at certain texts that basically give us a biblical case for membership. So the church as a body of believers, shepherding and submission to authority, participation in church life, accountability and discipline, and also looking through some examples that we find there in Acts. Now, this phrase, again, church membership, like I mentioned, is not found anywhere in the Bible, right? But definitely the word church is. And so let's go ahead and start with the word church. Let's see, there we go. So the first time this word church appears in the Bible is in Matthew 16:18. And this is where Jesus is talking to Peter. And he tells you, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, this word church, what it means in the Greek is this Greek word ekklesia, and it's defined as an assembly or called out ones. So we get the word eschatology, hopefully I'm saying that correctly, which is the study of the church or theology of the church, and this is where the root word of it comes from. Now, I do want to expand on these two words, these two definitions here, assembly and called out. So for the first word, assembly, during the time that the Greeks during Jesus' time, when the Greeks would actually use this term, ekklesia, to refer to a political assembly of citizens in the Greek city-states, summoned to vote on public matters. So that's a pretty interesting definition here because there's a couple of things that are going on here. First, you get the sense of belonging to. In that definition there, you get the word citizens. So it's not just a random gathering of strangers. The other part is that they were gathering together to actually vote on public matters. So there was a purpose and an intention behind that gathering. Then that second part of the definition, called out ones, we kind of see we see that there's a distinction when we're being called out, that there's two different groups. So in John 4:15-19, hopefully it goes through, it says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So again, here in this passage, we do see that there is a clear distinction, those of the world and those out of the world. So this calling out of this word church of ekklesia indicates people, again, who are called out among the general population for a specific purpose, not some kind of random gathering. Okay. Now that we've taken a close look at what the word church means here, let's go ahead and look at that first section that I wanted to cover, which is how the Bible describes the church as a body of Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." And let me skip down to verse 14 here. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Also in Romans 12, 3 to 5, it says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And so here the Bible is talking about the church as one body, not just a bunch of different parts, not isolated islands here as well. And again, just as different parts of the body have different functions, we're all called together to function together as in one body. So it's not the building that makes a church, it's not the style of worship or the worship music that we like, it's not how we dress or present ourselves, it's also not the leaders that make up the church. The church is its members, and that's essentially what church is. Okay. Now going to the second point here of shepherding and submission to authority, we're going to take a look at Hebrews 13 and 17. Oh, I lost myself on this page here. All right, so here in verse 17 it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with you and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So a question here. If there is no biblical requirement to belong to a local church, then which church leaders should we as believers submit to and obey to? Is it just whichever celebrity pastor that we fancy at that moment, right? And also, who will pastors and elders give an account for, if not members for their own church? So is Pastor Joshua and Isaiah responsible for all the Christians in the Fullerton and Placentia area? So you can see pretty quickly that this argument doesn't really work without membership. And without membership, we can't obey this command. And then in 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3, it says, "So I exalt the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly." And so I want to kind of key in on that shepherd the flock of God among you and exercising oversight. So this is a command that Peter is giving to the elders here to care for the members of the church. Well, again, if an elder does not even know who is part of that church and who he's responsible for, this charge and this duty is going to be impossible to fulfill. Okay. And so then for the next section that we want to look at here, it is going to be accountability and discipline. So in 1 Corinthians 5, 11 to 13, it says here, "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." So here, Paul is confronting sin in the Corinthian church. And in short, he's telling them not to associate with someone who bears the name brother, yet indulging in unrepentant sin. So two things I want to point out here in this passage is, who exactly do we give this title of brother to? And so when we look at that phrase, purging the evil person from among you, so basically a brother or a sister is someone who is actually among us, is part of our group. Again, not just some random person that we just meet on the street. So again, Paul here is talking to the Corinthian church, so he's talking to the church specifically here. And then in verse 12 again, we see that Paul writes, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" Is it not those inside the church whom you ought to judge? So again, there's this clear distinction of those who are inside and outside the church. And going back to this idea of church discipline, how can you kick someone out or exercise church discipline if there is no church or there's no one in, right? You can't kick someone out if there isn't someone that's inside or among you. So again, church membership is necessary because again, without it, there can't be any type of accountability or church discipline. Okay. Now the fourth point I want to go through here is participation in church life. Okay, so in today's day and age, again, it's we can be a pretty, a pretty consumeristic and individual society, right? And I think after COVID and just the advancement of a lot of technology, it's made some of the things really convenient. But in some ways, it's given us even more reasons to be more isolated. And when we think about working from home, I love working from home. That's great. But there's a certain disconnection that you kind of have compared to maybe generations before, or being able to do all your shopping online, or door dashing, right? We live in a society where loneliness has started to creep up more and more, and we start to see that, not just within the church, but also outside of the church. And so in Scripture, we see that there is an encouragement, or a command, really, to not stop meeting together. And so we see this in Hebrews. I'm already in that slide. Hebrews 10:25, when it says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. In Acts 2:42, it says, the church, or the early church, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And also in Ephesians 4:11, it says, basically, God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And then verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds us up in love. So I know some people might say, you know, I can do all these things without being a member of a church. I can use my gifts to serve. I can speak the truth in love with other fellow believers that I come across. And in some parts, that is true. You can do some of those things. But in chapter 4, if you're looking at this letter that Paul is writing to Ephesians, he's talking specifically about the unity within the body of Christ, which is the church. And again, here, he uses the imagery of the church as a body of Christ. And join together as one. Okay. Now, one thing I do want to touch on it and be clear about here, though, too, that I'm not saying that not forsaking gathering and meeting means that we have to join every single event, every single outing, and every single gathering, right? So I don't want to, this is where kind of some discernment and wisdom comes into play, where I know there's so many good things that are happening here at Cornerstone, whether it's life group, whether it's tea group, whether it's women's group, whether it's you're finding discipleship opportunities, whether it's an outreach event like we had yesterday. There's so many things that are going on. Again, we're not saying here that you have to be at every single event or you're not a good member, right? But what we are called here to do is, to think for ourselves is, are we prioritizing the church and the gathering together regularly for the sake of building each other up? And so there's a quote here from John MacArthur that I do like, where he talks about how the church is the center of God's purpose for this age and should be the center of our lives. The church is not an optional add-on for Christians. It is essential for our spiritual growth and maturity. We cannot thrive as isolated individuals. We need the fellowship, accountability, and encouragement of the body of Christ. So again, at the end of the day, we need to be committed to the right things. And church membership is one key way of being able to do that. Joining a church is not like joining a club or a gym, right? It's not like just, again, a group of friends gathering here and there when we have time on the schedule and where we just show up when we feel like it. But it is a commitment that we make to each other, again, for the sake of building up the body of Christ, the church. And so the last part I want to look at, again, when it comes to our biblical case for membership, it's just taking a look at a couple of examples here in Acts. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says here, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day 3,000 souls. verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So a couple of things here that I want to point out. In verse 41, when it talks specifically about, or says here, that 3,000 souls were saved, it seems to indicate that someone was actually keeping a record of those who were being saved or added to the body. Again, if there isn't a point to membership, there is no point to counting who is actually being added to the church. And with verse 47, it also seems like there is a prerequisite for being a member of the church, which here they're talking about those who are being saved. So again, I would say that most churches today would require salvation as a prerequisite for being a member. So again, we see here, again, that there are some of those requirements, again, taking account in terms of who is joining into the church and salvation being as a prerequisite for being a member. Now, with this section here, I do want to end with this quote here from Mark Dever, which I think sums up a lot of what we just covered here in terms of why church membership is important. And so it says here, church membership is our opportunity to grasp hold of each other in responsibility and love. By identifying ourselves with a particular church, we let the pastors and other members of that local church know that we intend to be committed in attendance, giving prayer and service. We allow fellow believers to have great expectations of us in these areas, and we make it known that we are the responsibility of this local church. We assure the church of our commitment to Christ in serving with them, and we call for their commitment to serve and encourage others. Okay, so now that we've kind of gone through that biblical case for membership and getting an idea to see why it's important, I want to move into some of the funner stuff, in a sense, here, to go through a church membership covenant. I was actually pretty excited to be able to teach this to the church as a large, because I think this is a great time for us as we're coming to a new location and new building to be able to take a look again at our church covenant. So I'm not sure how many people who have been members here for a while have looked at our church covenant in a while. It's been updated. But what I wanted to do is that since I'm teaching this class, not to new, to prospective members mostly, I know some of you are considering membership, which is great, but I know that with today, most of you are members who have been for a while, wanted to use this opportunity for us to take a look and go through the covenant and actually do some self-reflection. How are we doing with these commitments that we've made to each other as a church? And wanted to focus on a couple of areas of that I wanted to try to encourage our church in. But let's go on to start with what is a covenant. So a covenant, it is a sacred binding relationship initiated by God that established commitments, promises, and obligations between himself and humanity. And the key word here is relationship. So this is not a contract where there is a temporary exchange of goods or services, but it is a relational lifelong commitment. So when we use the word covenant here, we're also using it to describe a relational commitment you are making to God and to the other members when you become a member at CBC. But then the next question then is going to be, what exactly are we committing to, right? So a church covenant helps us to be clear about what exactly we're committing to and when we're committing to a local church. It also helps remind us about some of our most important priorities as members. And so one key part I do want to highlight to you here as well is that we know that we can't fulfill any of these commitments apart from God's work in us. Right? This is not a way for us to earn God's favor. So even though we're going to be talking a lot about practical things or what are our responsibilities that we have here, it has to be God that is working in us to accomplish these things. So Ben Dude a couple weeks ago talked about our statement of faith, and one of the areas he touched on was this concept of total depravity. So we here at Cornerstone believe that salvation, justification, and our sanctification is all by God's mercy on us. It's God who is causing these things in us. We don't naturally desire God, and without his working in us, we are completely dead in our trespasses. So then, how exactly does all this work here? How do we then approach doing the right things here, if only God can do it? So I want to try to give an imperfect illustration that hopefully helps us understand a little bit of this concept or this tug and pull between God doing all the work and yet there's a certain responsibility on our end here. And so when we think about, you know, Christ as the head and the body and the church as the body, I started thinking about, you know, just a human body, like our head and our hands. And so it's our head and our brains that controls our hands. Now the hands, our hands cannot do any work without the brain telling it or controlling the hands to a certain extent. So me and my family, we've started getting into gardening. We like planting fruit trees and vegetables and just kind of getting down and dirty with the dirt and digging and all that. Well, I do most of the digging sometimes. The kids don't like, well, actually no, they do like doing that too. But getting down in, and using your hands to actually work in your garden, which has been really great. But again, the hands themselves are not really doing the work. It's my brain that's controlling and telling my hands what to grab, what to dig, what to do. But yet, it's the hands that are toiling and doing the work. So again, it's really the brain that is controlling all this. Like I said, not a perfect illustration, but hopefully it helps a little bit, where as Jesus, God is the brain that's controlling, yet the work is still being done through our hands here. So with that being said, let's go on to take a look at our church covenant. So the structure of our membership covenant is broken down into six parts. So the first part is our chief end. What is our calling as Christians? Then what are these core doctrines and beliefs that we're committing ourselves to? It also covers our own personal growth. Then also how we relate to and prioritize the church. How we relate to the world too as well, the world around us. And then at the end, what happens when or if we need to leave Cornerstone. But as I mentioned at the beginning here at this class, or at the beginning of the section here, as we go through this membership again, I want us to, as we go through this, to take some time to have a little bit of self-reflection and to think honestly about how we're doing with these sections. So I did include a little line of just self-reflection, I think, there behind some of those groups there in your handout. Now let's start with the first one here again. Which is our chief purpose. So that first part of our covenant says, or states, our main priority will be to honor God in everything we do. So this is important. We need to start here because everything needs to be directed at and aimed at this target. So just as the Westminster Catechism says, the very first question that he answer is, what is the chief end of man? And that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so why is this so important? Well, if you try to take a stick and put it on the ground, there's only one degree in which that stick will stay standing up. And it's an infinite number of degrees where that stick is going to fall down. And so even if we commit to these covenants here and do the right activity, so to say, if it is not motivated by our desire to honor God and to glorify him, we're going to go astray. And we'll end up pretty much like the Pharisees. So we want to make sure that we start off here, our true north. So that first reflection question that I want you all to be asking yourselves is, does my day-to-day life reflect this truth? You know, am I enjoying God? Is everything I'm doing motivated by wanting to bring God honor? Okay. Now for this, so now that we know, okay, this is our true north, this is where our motivation and where we should be aiming for, then the next question answers, okay, what are the truths we are committing ourselves to? So again, I know Ben a couple of weeks ago covered a statement of faith. I highly recommend that you watch that video if you haven't yet, just to learn about some of the different theologies that we believe in or what we believe in and our stances. But this that first point there in our covenant says, states that we will refuse to trust in our own efforts for salvation, but instead believe the promises God has made and rely on Jesus alone for peace with God. So here we can already see certain theological truths that are just packed within the statement here. We see faith alone, you know, Christ alone, justification by grace through faith in Christ's work on the cross. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The next statement here is, we will work at properly interpreting and believing and obeying whatever Scripture says, recognizing it as God's inerrant word and the ultimate authority in our church and lives. So we're not saying here that once you become a member, or if you're a member, that we're automatically enrolling you into seminary, right? But what we are saying is that the Bible is God's very own word to us. So why wouldn't we want to work hard at figuring out what he's telling us, right? Why would we not want to work hard in knowing him? Now, God could have used any medium to communicate and speak to us, right? But he chose to give us the Bible. And this is actually, in one part, one of the reasons why we're actually meeting here in El Dorado today, right? Because the elders felt the importance, or knew the importance of making sure that we would be equipping the saints and having equipping hours so that we can all better learn how to interpret, how to read, how to know the Bible and know God more. This section here, or this statement here, also talks about the sufficiency of Scripture when it says God's word is inerrant. You know, so we believe that the Bible is able to equip us for a life of faith and service. So in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17, it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So again, here we are believing that, again, God's word, the Bible, is without error, that it's infallible, that it speaks with authority, and the Bible itself has an enduring nature, so it's timeless and never outdated, permanently binding. So how do we kind of reflect on this part? And so some self-reflection questions here is, you know, am I relying on my own efforts for salvation? You know, have I been growing in my understanding of God's word? Do I live by what the Bible says? Or are there parts of my life where I am living by worldly wisdom? Now, once we understand these core truths that we believe in and we're committed to, now let's shift a little bit about how we live this out, both personally and in the church. So as Christians, we are followers of Jesus, so we are disciples. So part of that is growing in our relationship with God. And so the next statement here says, we will make growing in love for God and others a matter of greatest importance in our lives, right? And why do we want to start here in terms of growing in love for God? I'm referencing a lot of stuff that Ben says because he had really a lot of good stuff here. But one of the things that blew my mind when he was talking about God, the Trinity, actually, was just how the reason why God, we say God is love. And before any of this existed, that God, being in Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, had that perfect love within each other. And there's just then pulling that out, basically is seeing how relational God is, right? And so, of course, for us then, is we can't live out a Christian life being very cold and distant from God. It doesn't work that way. God's a relational God, right? So we want to commit ourselves to growing in love for God, to actually building a relationship with God and with others. The next statement here is we want to each prioritize listening to God in his word and talking to him in prayer on a regular basis. So again, emphasizing that relationship with God. So devotion, spending time with God, and just growing again in that relationship with God. So for self-reflection, you know, are you growing in your love for God and for others? So how is your relationship with God going? How is your prayer life going? And after looking through just how we are doing personally, next session we want to look at is how do we relate to and prioritize the church? So this part is all about our relationships here within the church. So the next statement of the covenant states here, we will not neglect our responsibility to meet together, but we will deliberately order our lives so that we can be a vital part of the public gatherings of the church for worship and fellowship. So in Hebrews 10:24-25, I think we looked at this a little bit earlier, is, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day moving near. And so this does not mean that going to church is going to get us points or get us in good with God, but what it does mean is that we do need to make attending church a priority in our lives. The next statement here says, we will obey God's commandment to be baptized as believers and to remember his death through celebrating communion together. I believe Tom Furco will be covering baptism here as part of the class. Next statement, we will gather together with our church family on Sundays to work together for the advancement of the gospel through corporate prayer. we commit to being patient, kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving others as God in Christ has forgiven us. And here we see this pretty much pulled out from Colossians 3, where it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against each other, forgiving the other, or forgiving each other, as the Lord God has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So there might be a time or come a time where someone at Cornerstone will sin against you. And the commandment here is to forgive. And maybe there's already been some bitterness or some things that you're holding on to against someone else here at the church. Again, we are called to forgive. This next statement here, we will seek to use and develop the gifts God has given us for the spiritual good of others. And so in Romans 12, 3 to 8, I'm actually going to start further down. It states here, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exaltation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So let us use the gifts that God has given to us to serve the church and each other. So I encourage all of you to think, you know, what are some of the skills or giftings that God has given to you? And if you are not serving, maybe it is a good time to think through, maybe why not? And you could have a very good, very real reason not to be serving. But what I want to encourage us to do is maybe to think honestly with ourselves and to grow and having eyes to see how we can serve others. Now, again, as we talk about church here, you can see a lot of passages where it talks about us serving the church and looking at the needs of each other. Now, we were not meant to be lone wolves here. I'm pretty sure the analogy that the Bible would use to describe the church would be really different if that was the case. I'm going to say something a little bit controversial here. Kobe Bryant is not the greatest basketball player that ever lived. Where's Francis? He's not here. Oh, he's right there. Yeah, I know. You're shaking your head. I know. I definitely had you in mind when I was thinking about this. And so why do I say that? Well, the one knock against him, and I'm a big Kobe fan. The only basketball jersey I have is the Kobe Bryant jersey. But the one knock against him is that he was a bit selfish. He was a bit of a lone wolf, right? And so the church isn't a place where you go to and say, we're just going to pass the ball to Pastor Joshua, to the elders, and get out of their way. Anyone know what this means here, basketball fans? No? No? Okay. Basically, it was a play designed by Kobe that basically meant give me the ball and get out of my way. Literally, that's all that meant. And so that's not what we're here to do at church. So I wanted to bring this up because I thought that might be a little bit appropriate. But again, we here at the church is not about just looking at others and saying, oh, this person seems very gifted in this. This person seems very talented. They're going to be able to shoulder the load. We're all called to be able to shoulder the load, to serve the church, and we've all been gifted by God. The same Holy Spirit that worked in the apostles worked in us here even today. Now, I want to take a little bit of a sidetrack here, but still under this vein of how do we serve each other here at Cornerstone. And so I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians 12 again here. And so this verse says that I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again, the head to the feet. I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so here, I wanted to talk a little bit about how we can serve those affected by a heavier burden. Maybe families that have been affected by special needs, widows, single parent families, those maybe struggling to make ends meet financially, those who are suffering with their health. Again, as I talked about this about church here and about how God is so relational, everything here starts with, it's everything here is about our relationships here at the church. So not talking about just having a program, but which could be really great to fill a need, but do we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear the needs of those with these heavier burdens? And are we doing everything we can to help bestow this greater honor? We can't do this if we don't have a natural relationship or if we don't really try to care for the needs of those fellow brothers and sisters who could be struggling here. And parents, are we also helping to shepherd and talk to our kids about the diversity of God's kingdom and of his people? Do we help teach them to put on those superhero glasses, so to say, to see the needs that might be there and how to serve? And as our church continues to grow, there are going to just be more needs, and there are going to be people that hopefully are coming in this door with these heavier burdens. And our hope should be that we can display God's love so clearly, so differently, and distinct from the world by loving well those in the world might deem unworthy or lesser than. And so if you want to talk more about this, again, I'd love to chat with you after the class, but that's just something that's been a little on my heart that I wanted to talk about a little here. And so the next section here, we're going to dive down into, again, just more of what it looks like in terms of our commitment to each other here at Cornerstone. And so the next statement here says, we will say no to sinful desires and discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We will not hide our sin, but instead seek to confess and forsake it. We recognize the fight will be very difficult, and we often need help from others. And we commit to being appropriately transparent and asking for help from godly people in our church when we need it. And so here again, that's just talking about just discipleship, right? We will seek to help others grow by intentionally developing spiritual friendships. We will encourage each other when we are obeying God, and we commit to confronting one another in love according to the principles laid out in Scripture when one of us is disobeying God. So again, this is all talking about discipleship here. So earlier when I gave my testimony, I said that there was another part that I wanted to cover here and why discipleship means so much to me here. So in high school, that's when I started to really understand just God's love for me. Now, I would love to say that from there, it was just smooth sailing, but as we probably all experience, just because we become a believer doesn't mean that things necessarily get easier. And so for me, the other time that I felt God really worked in my heart or turned me around was that for about a 5-6 year period in from college and a little bit after college, I was dating my ex-girlfriend. And during that time there, for us, we were living in sin. And it got to a point that it fought in towards the end of the relationship where I had to come face to face with the question of, I cannot continue to be claim to be a Christian and live the way that I'm living. And so I would either have to step away from the faith or I would have to basically give up this relationship. And so how this relates to discipleship is that during that time, I wasn't sharing with anybody with the things that I was struggling with. I wasn't telling anyone about how I treated her more like my God than God himself, and God was way on the bottom of my priority list. At the same time, there wasn't any older brother that was coming alongside of me and saying, Paul, how are you actually doing? How is purity going? How are you leading well? All these other areas that I wish, looking back, that someone in the church had actually confronted me with, or maybe not confronted because they didn't know, but at the same time, if they had actually reached out to talk to me and bring me along, right? And so these two statements here of we will not hide our sin, or that we would seek to help others grow by intentionally developing spiritual friendships matters a lot, because discipleship, and within the church, is another means of grace that we can use to be able to help encourage others towards holiness. And so here at Cornerstone, sometimes maybe we might overthink discipleship. I know that we all come from different backgrounds and different experiences with discipleship. Some of us have had discipleship modeled well. Some of us have had a really bad experience with it, right? And so I want to talk a little bit about discipleship here. And discipleship means just deliberately doing spiritual good to help someone follow Christ. That's it. And the first section here, or the first class, Francis went through these one another commands, which I think are a really great basis when we think about discipleship. So these one another commands talks about we bear one another's burdens. We encourage one another. We confess sins to one another and pray for one another. We forgive one another. We spur one another on to love and good deeds. We serve one another and we speak the truth in love. Now, some of the objections that we might have to discipleship could be, you know what, I don't need it. Now, again, Jesus did not die for in separate individuals, but for a church, his church. And God brought us into this family, his family, so that we would have brothers and sisters to help us along this journey of pursuing holiness, to bringing him honor. One other objection could be, I can't disciple because fill in the blank. And I think a lot of us might fill in the blank with the thought of, I don't think I'm actually that mature or that wise, or I have got nothing to offer. You know, but if you are truly following Christ, all you really need to do is just share what you do know and not what you don't. Right? You share what you're learning and praying for people. Again, being a discipler or doing discipleship doesn't mean that one person always has to be the wise one. Again, the spirit that works in you is the same spirit that can go and encourage and help your fellow brothers and sisters. Right? And so one of the questions here, again, is just, are we actively seeking discipleship relationships here? Now, the next statement here from the covenant states, we recognize our own need to receive correction or rebuke with humility and submit ourselves to his plan for dealing with sin, as described in the passages of Matthew 18. Now, let me skip to that self-reflection here. So in terms of this section here, when we think about self-reflection, so am I seeking out intentional friendships here at church? And by intentional, I mean Christ-centered relationships that go deep. And if no, why not? What ways can I also use my giftings to serve the church and God's people? Now, the next section here, the covenant talks about how we interact with the world. So the statement here says, we will go into the world and proclaim the gospel in reliance on God's Spirit. So Matthew 28, 18 for 20 says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we are committing to building relationships with the lost and seeking to help them take steps towards knowing Jesus. And we commit to giving cheerfully for the works of the church, the needs of the vulnerable, and the spread of the gospel. And we will partner together to use our resources to make disciples of the nations, to care for those in need, and to do good for the glory of God. We will be thankful for what God has given, trust him to continue to provide for us, and demonstrate that through sacrificially giving to his cause. So a question here for us to think through is, you know, am I looking for opportunities to share the gospel? Even when it's hard, am I willing to sacrifice my time, money, resources, and my own comfort or security to help people know Christ? And then the last section here is just when we leave Cornerstone, right? So we understand that there may be a time when we do need to leave this church, right? And the commitment here is just talking to the elders and seeking biblical counsel. Now, again, in the scripture passages where it talks about the elders being held account for their members, it doesn't say that they need to have 100 members, 500 members, 1,000 members. The goal here at the end of the day is that we want to seek to help each other glorify God and to enjoy him. And if life happens, situations come up, there could be a time where it could make sense to actually look for a different church, right? But seeking wisdom and seeking counsel before making that decision is what we're asking for, or that commitment here. And so, again, the encouragement here is to talk to the elders when you do have concerns about the church or you're struggling with the church for any reasons, right? Again, the elders are charged with the care of those here, not measured by the number of members in the church. Again, and we know that they all love and care about us. And just as a very first point here, again, says our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I know our goal here at Cornerstone is that whether you're worshiping or with us here or a member here at Cornerstone or not, that you are going to be enjoying God and glorifying him wherever you are. And that pretty much covers the covenant here. So, yeah. So just wanted to end with, I know Francis mentioned this, but yes, if you are considering membership here at Cornerstone, we'd love to have you part of our church. I didn't, check with June, but I think you should be talking to June. Yeah, so that's his contact information there. You can always email him. You can always talk to any of the LOs or talk to me. I can point you in the right direction. Yeah, so thanks again for listening. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll wrap up here. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is so good, that you've given us the church, Lord, that through the church we're able to see your glory even more so on display, that the church is meant to help us to be able to see your workings, Lord. We pray for Cornerstone, just as we continue to grow, we continue to go through even just a transition here into a new location, Lord. I pray that for the members here at the church, that we would continue to grow in love for you and for each other, that we would be a church known for love, Lord, that we would love radically. And so I just pray again that you continue to work in our hearts and transform us. I pray for people who are considering membership here as well, that you would help us to be able to answer their questions, help to model your love for the church to them and to those outside, and that you would continue to use us to be a light here in this world, Lord, that when non-believers and people outside of the church look at Cornerstone, that they can see that there's something different going on here. And that different is not us, but it is you and you working in us. Can we thank you, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.